Greetings, everyone, and welcome to today's program. I was listening to a well-known evangelist the other day, and he said, a woman walked up to me and asked me to autograph my latest book. And she said, under your name, will you please write, salvation is a gift. But what do people mean when they say salvation is a gift? Do they mean that there are no conditions for receiving the gift of salvation? Sadly, most people have been seduced by an only believe gospel that you will be saved by just believing. But is that what the Bible really teaches? Can something be a gift and at the same time have conditions that must be met in order to receive the gift? For centuries now, most ministers have taught a no-conditions view of salvation. All you have to do is believe in Jesus and you will be saved. If people really understood what it means to really believe in a person or a cause, that would be true. If you tell your children that their lifetime earnings potential will be greatly enhanced by getting a college education, they might believe that is true. However, to really believe what you said, they would have to actually earn a college degree. Intellectual assent to a certain truth or truths is not sufficient when it comes to receiving the gift of salvation. For example, the Apostle James writes, in James 2, verse 19, you believe that there is one God. You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. Yes, even Satan and the demons believe that God exists. But they will not obey. They only confess that God exists, and thus their belief is based on faith without works. The context of James' statement concerning the devils believing that God exists centers on the fact that faith without works or obedience is dead. Let's note the four verses that precede James' statement about the devils believing and trembling. In James 2:15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, or obedience, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thus, James is making it absolutely clear that the two dimensions of faith, that is, to believe in the abstract sense, and also then to do something about it, are necessary in order to have living faith. James goes on to show that Abraham believed God and did what he said, and thus James concludes in James 2:20, but will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works or obedience when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See you how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Yes, Abraham believed God, and he did what he said. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, which means it was placed on his account or his record. It was accounted unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And, of course, you could read that it is through obedience and not by faith only. The Protestant reformer Martin Luther called the book of James an epistle of straw because James makes it clear that living faith requires obedience. The erroneous only believe teaching on salvation is rooted in the Protestant Reformation. However, James, the Lord's brother, makes it clear that such a teaching is false. Jesus himself had several encounters with demons during his earthly ministry. In fact, the demons even confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. Let's note Mark's account of one of these encounters. This is in Mark chapter 5 and verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea in the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, or a person who is possessed of the devil or devils, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Here we see this man running and worshipping Jesus, and he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God?" So here, this demon recognizes that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God, and he said, "I adjure you by God that you torment me not." And in one place, the devils say, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" Satan and the devils know their fate, that they're going to be cast into outer darkness and rendered of non-effect forever and ever. So we see from this account that even the devils confess that Jesus was the Son of the Most High God, but they would not obey the central core of Jesus' teaching. The gospel according to Mark clearly records the central focus of Jesus' teaching. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel." That's Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Jesus said that you must repent in order to enter into the kingdom of God. This is in harmony with Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was sent to the New Covenant Church. Peter says in Acts 2:38, "Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Note carefully, in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is essential to salvation, you must repent. Yet Peter calls it a gift. But there is a condition to receiving the gift, and that condition is repentance. So even though the Holy Spirit is a gift, you cannot receive it unless you repent. You might ask, what is repentance? The Greek word for repentance is metanoeo, and the common meaning is, one, to change one's mind, to repent, to change one mind for the better, heartily to amend with abhorrence for one's past sins. A closer examination of the Greek word metanoeo reveals that it is a compound word from meta, meaning after, and noeo from the root nous, meaning knowledge. So repentance is linked to the question of, after you receive the knowledge of something, what are you going to do with it? On the day of Pentecost, the people were pricked in their hearts by Peter's inspired sermon, and after hearing the truth, the knowledge of the real truth about Jesus, they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This is Acts 2:37. So after they heard the message, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We see then that repentance is linked to being convicted of a certain body of truth and or knowledge. So we come back to that question of, what do you repent of? You repent of sin. And the question immediately arises, what is sin? If you really want to test a person's understanding of the Scriptures, just ask them the Bible definition of sin and see what they have to say. The principal verse in the Bible that defines sin is 1 John 3 and verse 4. "Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Once again, that's 1 John 3 and verse 4, the Bible definition of sin. The Bible also says in the book of James that he that knows to do good and does it not, unto him it is a sin. And in Romans, Paul writes that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we see that sin centers on breaking God's immutable spiritual law. Sin is a transgression of the law. And at the same time, the religious world is saying that the law of God has been done away with. Yet, the psalmist writes in Psalm 19, verse 7 and verse 8, that the law of God is perfect, restoring the soul. If the law of God is perfect and God is the author of it, how can it be done away with? Paul writes in Romans 7:14 that the law is spiritual. He also writes in the preceding verses in Romans 7:10 through 13 that the law is good, holy, it is righteous. You're told that all you have to do is have faith in the fact that Christ kept the law perfectly, and if you believe that, his righteousness is imputed to you. But that word imputed actually means that it is laid to your account. It doesn't mean that because Christ obeyed and he is righteous that you are automatically righteous because of his obedience. Because of his obedience, he qualified to be the Savior of the world, a lamb without spot or blemish who gave his life. So in effect, the people who say this believe in Christ, that he kept the law for you, that you don't have to obey the law, that Christ did it for you. If that were true, how could Peter tell the people on the day of Pentecost to repent? Peter didn't say you have faith that Christ kept the law for you and all you have to do is to receive the gift. All you have to do to receive the gift is to believe, and he did this for you. Peter tells us to repent so we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You must come to understand that the reason Jesus died on the stake was to pay for the sins of the world. Why did he have to die? When we come back for the next segment of our program, we'll answer that question and continue to ask the question, is salvation a gift, and are there conditions to salvation? If you would really like to understand the process of salvation, then you need to call for our free booklet titled, The Road to Eternal Life. This booklet will take you through the Bible and help you to understand who God is, what is his purpose, who man is, and what is his purpose, and the things that are necessary to receive the gift of salvation. Yes, salvation is a gift, but there are conditions that must be met, and these conditions are clearly spelled out in this booklet. So all you have to do to receive this free booklet is to call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, that toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. And at the same time, we will also send you a free subscription to the Good News Magazine, a magazine of understanding based on the Word of God that brings you timely articles on the various aspects of Christian living and also keeps you abreast of world news and what is going on and the steps that you need to be taking in order to prepare for the critical, crucial times in which we live. So in order to receive the booklet, the free booklet, The Road to Eternal Life, and a free subscription to the Good News Magazine, all you have to do is to call our toll-free number. Once again, that toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. That's 1-888-886-5614. And now back to World News and Prophecy. We have posed the question in the first segment of the program, is salvation a gift? And we have concluded, yes, salvation is a gift, but there are conditions to receiving that gift. Jesus Christ himself came preaching the kingdom of God, and he said, repent, for the time is at hand. The Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he was asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have also seen that repentance means to turn about, to go the other way. After you receive the knowledge of something, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to repent? Are you going to change? We've also answered the question in the first segment of the program of what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. The reason that Jesus Christ had to die is what Paul states in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is not living forever in hell fire. The wages of sin is eternal punishment. You will be burned up, and the remembrance of you will be forgotten. As it says in Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death, and there is no resurrection from the second death. According to Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thus, the death penalty is on your head, my head, and on every person's head who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The only way you can be justified and set free from the death penalty is through faith in the sacrifice of Christ. Christ is our propitiation. It means He went in our place so we would not have to die. His death justifies us, reconciles us to God, so we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is an act of faith, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, whom God, the whom being Jesus Christ, has set forth to be a propitiation. He went in our stead through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Yes, faith in the sacrifice of Christ wipes the slate clean. You are justified, and you are no longer under the death penalty. You are justified. You are reconciled. Paul goes on to say, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. That means God's faithfulness, His righteousness, His faithfulness to the promise that He might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And some say, well, there's a contradiction here between what James writes, where he says that Abraham, through his works, was justified, and not through faith alone. That is just through believing, because the devils believe and tremble. The Christian professing world hears this verse and misunderstands Paul's intent. They somehow believe that Paul is saying that the law is done away with. But Paul is saying that obedience alone will not justify you. No amount of law-keeping in and of itself will justify you, since the wages of sin is death. That penalty must be paid. Christ died in our stead. We accept that in faith. However, repentance means that we are now willing to crucify self and obey God's immutable spiritual law. And baptism symbolizes that. We go into the watery grave to bury the past and come up as a new creature to live according to God's immutable spiritual law. To whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are, Romans 6:16. Paul goes on to say then, in Romans 3, verse 29, is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Paul understands that some will misunderstand and say, oh, well, you're not justified by the works of the law, so then the law is done away with. Paul then says, God forbid, no way do we do away the law. He says, in fact, it says, we establish the law, Romans 3, verse 31. Why does it establish the law? Because if the law were not on in effect, it would not make any sense for Christ to have to die on the stake to remove the death penalty from our heads. So Paul says, we establish the law. The question of whether repentance, that is, breaking God's immutable spiritual law, is necessary in order to receive the gift of salvation is further clarified in Galatians 2, verses 16 through 20. In Galatians 2:16, Paul writes, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And once again, people come to believe that you don't have to obey the law, you don't have to surrender, submit, and repent in order to be justified. And Paul immediately clarifies. In Galatians 2:17, he writes, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. So what do you repent of? What is sin? Sin is breaking God's immutable spiritual law. So Paul says if we continue to breaking God's immutable spiritual law, we make Christ the minister of sin. God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. You're dead to the penalty of the law, but that doesn't mean that you don't have to keep it. In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, you give up self, you give up the past, you surrender and submit to God. And he says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So hopefully you're beginning to see that you must put all the scriptures together. Get the total picture before you jump to conclusions. God is an all-wise, loving, and rational Father. What he does makes sense. Satan the devil is working overtime trying to blind your eyes to the glorious truth of the gospel. Remember that Satan believes that God exists, but he will not repent and obey the gospel. So let's examine one more verse that tends to lead people to the wrong conclusion. In Ephesians 2:8, Paul writes, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We see here that we're saved through faith, and that it is a gift. So, we see this clause here about it's not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. The question arises, what does the phrase not of ourselves modify? Some think that it modifies faith, and like God gives us the faith. See, faith is unique in the sense that it is a gift of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. If God gave us, and we didn't have to do anything ourselves, the faith for salvation, just believe, and he would give you the faith, and you not have to believe, then if everyone were not saved, it would be God's fault. The rules of Greek grammar in which modifiers must agree in gender demands that the phrase not of ourselves modifies saved. It doesn't modify faith. So the verse is telling us that salvation is a gift. It is not of ourselves. It is through faith. So we come back to the question of what is faith or belief. Faith, once again, has at least two dimensions. You believe a certain fact is true. This is the abstract dimension of faith. When you are convicted by God's Word and God's Spirit that you are a sinner, that the wages of sin is death, and the only way that you can have the death penalty removed, you can come to believe that and have intellectual assent to it, then you must take the next step, which is to actually act on that. So the second dimension of faith is to actually do what you're convicted of. The Bible says, repent of your sins. Jesus Christ said, repent. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said, repent. You repent of what? Breaking God's immutable spiritual law. Abraham believed God and did what he said. You and I must do the same. To say that we believe is not sufficient. The devils believe and tremble. We must actually do what the scriptures teach us. So here's a scriptural test that we can apply to see if we are in the faith. 1 John 2 and verse 4. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This was written by the apostle of love, John. And John also writes in 1 John 5:3, For this is the love of God, that we should keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You can also examine yourself in the light of what Jesus states. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? So you can see all of the sideshows that you want to on television and people saying that they're doing this and that and the other and good works. Christ says, And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity, that is lawlessness. Those who teach that the law of God has been done away with. The word iniquity means lawlessness. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority. The truth is quite clear. You cannot make up your ideas about what is necessary for salvation. Yes, salvation is a gift, but repentance, faith, baptism, and receiving the Holy Spirit are necessary steps to salvation. You repent of breaking God's immutable spiritual law. You turn from that and you turn to God. Yes, you must have faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins that are past. This is the belief aspect, but at the same time in your heart, you must also be willing to surrender and submit to God and to obey Him. As Paul writes in Galatians 2:17, if we, seeking to be justified by faith, are then found sinners, we then make Christ the minister of sin, God forbid. Christ came to save us out of our sins, not in our sins. So once again, you see that salvation is a gift, but repentance, faith, baptism, and receiving the Holy Spirit are necessary steps to salvation, and that involves obedience to God's immutable spiritual law. Acts 5:32 says that He gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. So will you believe the Holy Scriptures, or will you believe the traditions of men? Be sure to be tuned to this same station at this time next week for World News and Prophecy. You have been listening to World News and Prophecy. For the free literature offered on this program, you may call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. This week, we're offering the booklet, The Road to Eternal Life. It will help you to understand the process of salvation and the things that are necessary in order to receive the free gift of salvation. At the same time, we'll send you a free subscription to the Good News Magazine, a magazine of understanding that it will help you understand the world in these critical, crucial times and the things that you need to be doing in order to get your spiritual house prepared for that which lies ahead. So once again, all you have to do is call our toll-free number. The toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. That's 1-888-886-5614. And until next time, this is Donald Ward for World News and Prophecy.